Gracious Heavenly Father, I just pray right now that their ears and their eyes and their hearts will be open. Father God, that they will hear your word coming through. It will touch their heart. It will be a seed in their hearts. And the seed will multiply and go out from here and touch every heart that they come across. Heavenly Father, this is the planting time and the seed will go. It grow in you, Father God. And so we pray today that your will be done. It's nothing about me, nothing about what I've done. It's you. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. So I want to give you an update first before I get into the hard stuff. Well, not really hard stuff. I've got a few things. I just wanted to tell you an update of the South Island. And then I wanted to tell you about the stories about the call, how God called me to China. And then there's a poison story. I got poisoned. And then there's another story about a miracle that happened since I come back home to New Zealand. And then there's a little bit of a warning from the Lord. We've got the warning stuck in there because you told me to be soft first and get warm your hearts up a little bit and then give it. Okay, so that's what we're doing today. And then I will tell you where I'm going, what I'm going to do next. So the scriptures we've got today, I'm covering it with the Psalm 105, and it's from 1 to 15. So that's what I'm going to be looking at, and all of the things that I'm talking about are actually through that as well, but I'll throw in scriptures as I go. The update that I have about the South Island was really amazing because when I got down, because I started at Invercargill and went up, this is very quick, just from Invercargill through up to Nelson, I spoke at 24 churches in 29 days. So it was really, really on fire, going all the time. A lot of ministry, a lot of things happening. But the amazing thing was down in Gore, two men came to me. The first man came and said, do you remember me? And I said, no. And he said, when I was 17, I heard your story about a motorbike and you had to get a motorbike to find out where to go to find this house. And every corner you went to, you stopped, you got off the motorbike and prayed and asked the Lord, where is it, Lord? And he would turn left, turn right, go ahead, stop. And I did that. He said, I became so aware that I never thought of God like that. I never thought that we could just talk to him like that and ask him what to do. And he said, and so he's never forgotten, so he came to hear me down there. Another man came up to me and he said that, do you know that you were here in 1998 and you spoke at the Edendale Church in Gore, and we had a camp. And the camp was, my wife was there, Shona, and she was having a baby. Well, she had the baby, but she couldn't settle and she was awake all night with it. So I took the baby overnight and looked after it so she could get a good night's sleep. And I said, well, how is he now? You know, how is he? Well, he's a pastor. So God did something in there. The amazing thing too is that in all of the time down there, there's one time I was preaching in the Timaru Church and I was just bringing in the word, and then all of a sudden I was getting thoughts in my mind, and it wasn't coming from God. And so immediately I stopped and I held the microphone out here and I just rebuked Satan. You're not coming into my mind. I have a job to do. And I rebuked him in Jesus' name. And in front of everybody in the church, I didn't stop. I don't have to stop and think, go over it. No, I've got to do it. And so that's what happened. And a cup of tea time came, and here's this lady, young girl comes up to me, and we had a coffee, and she became a Christian. And that was why. So we don't know what we're missing out on if we think we don't need to do it. Okay. So now I'm going to tell you about the call, how God called me to China. We have got a scripture, I think, there too. I think it was it doesn't matter. Okay, so I was in Taranaki in New Plymouth, and I was in the nurse's home. I had a nanny job in the daytime, and I was a matron at night in the nurses' home, looking after the staff and the people that were there at training to be nurses. My holidays were due, and so I thought, what am I going to do with it? Do I just, you know, I don't want to go to a pool and just have drinks. I want to do it meaningful for the Lord. So I go into China, into Hong Kong with Asian Outreach to take Bibles in. We're all through, got 2 weeks holiday, go through with my big bags, 25 kg in each bag. We walk straight through after customs and we go out and I put the bags down inside this big, as huge area outside. Columns and vastness, people. And I go through and I put my bags down and I go, I'm home. I'm home. This is where I'm meant to be. This is my home. I had never had that experience before. And I knew I had to come back. So while I was in there, I quickly went along and spoke to some people that could get me there, professional people, teachers, whatever. But I'm just a mum. They said, we'll let you know. So I said, okay. So I came back to New Zealand. Here am I going back into my nanny job in the daytime. You know how hard it is when the Lord gives you something? You know, you just want to share it. It's in you and it bubbles up. And it's so hard after 3 months being home. And I zipped my mouth. I couldn't tell anybody. Why? Well, it wasn't time. But it wasn't just that. It was the fact that nobody would believe me. They would say, what? I had to go and talk to a couple. So this elderly couple in Howrah. They're in their 80s. So I go and see them and say, what do you think about me going to China? Well, that's the intention. So I get there and I'm very, very nervous. But I go and I have a cup of tea with them. On the way out of the door, I managed to get it in. What do you think about me going to China? Well, they laughed and laughed and laughed. They laughed so much that I went, suck it up, Sandra. I looked at my watch and said, it's 5 o'clock, I better get going, it's a traffic jam. Howrah doesn't have traffic jams. It just doesn't have traffic, I just had to get out of there. And I got out and, sucking it up, got in the car, drove around the corner, and I got in the car. I was so angry. Why didn't they say they would pray? You know, it would have been a simple thing. Well, we'll pray about it. But they didn't. And I cried. And I was angry. I was frustrated. All of the emotions were coming up. I was holding on to the steering wheel. I was blowing my nose and throwing the tissues on the floor. 20 minutes later, I calmed down. And now I'm on the way. I've got to go back to New Plymouth. So I get to Stratford. And I thought, well, I had a lend of a car, you see, to get there. So I thought, well, I'll just pop in and see a person in Stratford. I walk in, I'm in the car. And I say while I'm in the car and crying out, I will only go to China if you do these things. I need 3 people to tell me that you're going to China. You need 3 people. And so I said, I can't go unless you give me that. I need to know that this is your will, not mine. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, and like, by the way, I need to hear your voice. I need to hear you tell me to turn left, to turn right, to sit down, to stand up, and what to do. Because if I don't hear your voice, I'm not going to go. I'm not going. I can't do this on my own. I can't. And so with that, I calm down driving around, get to Stratford and see a girlfriend, and she said, oh, come and have a coffee, that getting said through. And then she said, do you know you're going to China? So I said, well, that's just one in my head. I said, that's just one, Lord. You will just keep praying. Then I get on to Inglewood, the next thing. And there's a husband out mowing the lawn, and he says, I'll be in a minute, Sandra. I'll just wash up. I'll come through. So he comes in, washing his hands, coming through. And then they say, both of the husband and wife sit down and at the table, and they both of them turn around and said, we separated to pray, and we prayed, but when we both came back together, you're going to China. Do you know that? And I said, in my head, Lord, when you get married, two become one. So I'm only get two people so far. I still need one. I'm really making it difficult for the Lord. I needed to be sure, you know. I needed to be sure. I don't want to hear China in the news or stuff, you know. So I just said, keep praying. So I drive through to back to New Plymouth, return the car, leave it in the driveway, and I return the keys. They heard me come, and they came out. John and Bonnie live in Wellington now. They're Malaysian Chinese. They've been with me right from the beginning. And so they came out and said, you're not getting away from this. That's early. You're going to come with us. We're going down to Fitzroy. Went to Fitzroy. He pulled out of his pocket an envelope, and he said, here. Here's $1,000. You're going to China. From Howrah to New Plymouth is an hour drive. The Lord says in the Word, I will give you what you need in the hour. He will do it. So you trust him, don't you? And he does it. I need him to tell me you're going, and I'll go. But you've got to hear it and match it up with the Word of God. If it doesn't, it doesn't happen. So praise God, he called me to China. So after that, I went and I learnt the language in China. And of course, after doing that, I opened three orphanages. I've saved 670 babies through the three orphanages. And I've had staff, and I've had lots of people come to know the Lord. And they've come to work for me, and then they've gone out back to their province. But I want to talk to you about... this one here is about being poisoned. So you see, in Psalm 105, it tells you really clearly, because that when you get a scripture from the Lord, he makes it really easy. He says, this is the whole chapter. So you know you've got the chapter, and you work through the words in each verse. So one, it says, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make it known among the nations what he's done. Well, that's what I'm doing. I went to France last in June, and I've been here and there in America and England. I keep doing it. I just want to make his name known. He's the King of Kings. And so and it goes from 1 right through to 15. And also in 5 for this poison one, there's a couple of scriptures here, is do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. That's in 105 verse 15. But the other one is in Mark 16. And Mark, where are we here? You've got it on the belt? You have. You've got it all there. Isn't that lovely? Oh, cool. Okay. So this is about being poisoned. So what happened to me was that I had a house, I saw this home, and I wanted it for the children. And so I got a couple of people who were Chinese Christian. They wanted to come in and work for me. So they're in the house. And the ground floor of this is a four-story home, 200 New Zealand a month, right, to rent it. It's good. God opens the doors and you just go in, you know. Some of the houses I've been into, I just walked in and told them I needed your house and they gave it to me. But that's in Beijing. Anyway, back on track. So, but this house here is four stories high. The first one has got a storage room and welcoming in a kitchen. The second floor is for the babies, and the second floor is for the staff, the couple that are living with me, and the babies the next, and I'm on the fourth. This couple was supposed to be Christian. They were supposed to be. They came referred by Christians. So we thought it was all good. In the meantime, I had been going to the government orphanage. And there, on those places, they had them dying in my arms. At least five babies were dying a week in my arms. And I wanted to do something better than that. So I asked them, could I take a baby and foster it into my home and get it ready to get adopted out, make a little bit fat, you know, plump and do it up, get some vitamins into it. And they allowed me. But the couple didn't want this baby. It was blind in one eye. They said, the devil is in her. The devil's in her because she's blind. They don't want her in my home. get rid of her, take her back. And I said, I'm not. I had 3 months with them. You can imagine the tension between us of that situation and how that is. This is what happened on the Thursday. I have a friend who lives in the same city in Guangzhou, and she is a teacher. She comes to see me at 8:30 in the morning, and she's coming in to see how I am, and because I'd had the baby for 3 months at this stage. As she comes in, there was a bit of confusion at the door because the couple, I'd asked the man downstairs to bring up the 5-litre bottle of water for the container. And he was bringing it up, so at the door, he was coming in, and my friend was at the door too. And this confusion went on because I wanted to check the water to see if it was not broken, the seal. But this, I didn't have time. Didn't. So my friend was at the door, and it was all hard, it was all go. So she said, I've come to see if you'd like to come out for dinner on Saturday night. The couple can look after the baby for you. And they'll look after the baby, and I'll have a nice meal with you and go back. I said, okay, sounds good. Bye. They leave. They left at 9 o'clock on the Thursday morning, because she's going to teach. So here I've got the baby. She's 9 months old. I put her into bed. I got her out of bed, and I fed her about 9:15. It was time for her to have her 10 o'clock feed milk. I'm mixing it up with the water from the dispenser. Mixed up her milk powder and put it in, made it, gave it. I had to sit and hold her and feed her because she wasn't used to having contact with people. And I made myself a cup of coffee, and I had a bean bag, and I sat down, and I'm doing my homestay. I'm going to do my Bible study. And she started getting grumpier after the milk. It was like a... grumbling. I thought, what's going on with her? So I go into the other room to see what's going on. Not wet, nothing, no problem. What's going on? Don't know. I pick her up and I bring her out into the lounge. When I bring her out into the lounge, I'm not feeling too good now. And I'm a bit going in and out and feeling I've got to lie down. And I lay down on the floor. And because her bottom is like a baboon bottom, because they're in their cane chairs all day and they have a potty underneath them, they're tied in there from 8 in the morning till 5 at night. Their hands are tied to the arms and their feet are tied to the leg. So they don't move from 8 until 5. And so because of that, their little bottoms become pointed like that. She couldn't sit. So she had to lean against me by putting her arm out. And that was the last I remember. I was just flat out, absolutely flat out. I remember thinking it's like the tunnel, it was like a tunnel vision. I was feeling things going on, but from the bottom of my feet up to the roof, to my head, it was like a whoosh. It was the Holy Spirit. And then I felt the Holy Spirit again, whoosh. So as the Holy Spirit is moving over me, every now and again going backwards and forwards, the wind stirred me and my eyes opened. But I don't think it was my normal eyes. I think it was my spiritual eyes that were aware that that was God, Jesus waking me up. So I opened my eyes and I said, oh, thank you, Jesus, you're still here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And then it said, gone again. In and out, all of this carried on for some time. And then I woke up and I got up and I put the baby in the high chair and getting ready. It must be about 11:15 now. I'm going to feed her. Knock at the door. I open the door and here is my friend. And behind her, the husband and wife who are working for me, their mouths are like wide open. And then they tore off down the stairs. I said to her, what, did you leave something behind, your water or your keys or something? No, Sandra, it's Saturday, 4 o'clock. All day Thursday night. Friday night, Saturday, 4 o'clock. I was lying there dead. drunk poison that they had put a vial of rat liquid in the bottle downstairs before they brought it up. We found the vial downstairs. They put it in. They gave the baby, and I both had been there for 3 days. No water, no noise, no music, no nothing, no lights. You think though that couple downstairs got a fright? My goodness. See me at the door after 3 days, they'd wonder what on earth they'd got here. God is good. So you see, when that sort of thing happens and after doing that, you know God is looking after you. You have no doubt about it. The baby wasn't even wet. Who fed it? The angels were assigned. He said, I will assign my angels concerning you. I know that he does. I've seen them. I know what they do. So you see, that was so amazing. We ended up going straight away after that. I said, you don't realize what has happened. And I told her this, and she said, we've got to get out and have a cup of tea. We're not leaving the baby. We went down. Within 2 or 3 days, the underground church came into me, to my home, and said, you have to get out, and I have a car waiting to drive you to the Hong Kong, customs going to go out, and you need to get to Hong Kong, have 3 days rest. And I did, praise the Lord. Anyway, right, so that was about being poisoned. I'm sticking to time. I've got it all down to really good. I've been disciplined in China. You have to be disciplined. When you saw that video, this story here is about one of the kids in that video. Do you remember seeing that, the man who was holding the boy walking? You know, he was going to put it in a chair. And did you see the boy in the chair with a spoon and the lady was feeding them? That boy is, there's Larry and Luke. It's in the books, all these stories are in the books. Anyway, Larry and Luke. You know, Larry and Luke both had scissored legs. You know, the cerebral palsy, when their legs are crossed and straight and you can't bend them, you can't do anything, they're stiff and straight. They have cerebral palsy. So what happens, every day we would put them together on the floor. They would look at each other, they would play with each other, hair and nose and mouth, and, you know, kids do, because they wanted to do things, but that's all they could really do. So this story is about them, two of them. This man in Taiwan has a cerebral palsy son, and he is on holiday in China with them as well, and they have an apartment, and they go there from time to time. This apartment, he was selling stuff, and the man in the other province, and they were doing business. And he said, I've got a son who's got cerebral palsy, but I want to know what, you got any ideas what we could do? And he said, well, there's a lady from New Zealand in the next province, and she's had healings, and the blind to see and the lame walk. Would you like to go and see her and meet her? And they said, yes. So him and a few other people were with us, off to come visit me, made an appointment. Me trying to talk to somebody with about 10 or 12 kids around me, you know what it's like? It's a pretty hectic. You've got to try and organise yourself and try and get the kids and draw attention to the nannies to come in to get them and take them away. He said to me, would you please pray for my son? And I said, sure. And you know, don't what I did? All you need to remember is the word of God. The word of God says, by my stripes you are healed. That's all I said. I didn't do anything. I didn't say anything. That's just literally the word of God. And I said, I'll be praying for him. And that was it. So off you went. He thought I was going to pray a big prayer or something. You don't need to. Just say the word of God. So went home. They went back to Taiwan. And within 2 or 3 months later, he emails me and he says, Sandra, I have got a treadmill here, and I have got one of those little like tractor seats that you sit in. It's electric, and so that it teaches the kids to get their muscles toned and sitting in it, and it's an exercise thing. And the treadmill, I'd love it. Thank you. They bring it. Takes a month to get to us, but we get it. Larry and Luke are always on the floor, lying there, watching everything, you know. The treadmill comes in. And my kids are preemie babies up to 14. They're all over it. It went chaos. The treadmill was going so fast, the big kids had it going on. They were getting on and sliding off the other end, and the nannies were running, and fingers and toes, and it was, you know, a lot of kids. We had 56 kids, right? So when you get 56 together, you know what that's like. Well, you might not. But anyway, you had to calm them all down and get them into an order, and then we're going to get on the treadmill. So we get onto they get onto the treadmill. I saw, you know, this is the father. You look at the father and what he does for us. You look at Larry and Luke and their eyes. I saw the desire of their hearts. I looked into their eyes. They wanted to do that too. And I said to them, come on, you can do it. You want to? So two nannies, you know, nothing is impossible for God. So I get a two nanny, one nanny holding here and one nanny there. And all they could literally do was like a hop. We had it on one or two. It was just a hop. I said to the nannies, it doesn't matter. You do 5 minutes every day. And next week do 10 minutes and bring it up. But no more than 10 or 15 at the most. But do that every day. And they did. They're obedient. So that was that, what I remember. I remember at some time their ankles and their things were getting a bit looser. And then when I, just as I left to come home to New Zealand, they were on their knees pushing a little trike thing. I get home to New Zealand, I'm in Whangarei. I was homeless for 18 months, and I'm living with a Hela invited me to live with them. This particular time, I get an email from Taiwan. Sandra, we're coming over to see you. This is the man with his grandma, granddad, and his two kids and his wife. Okay. Well, I'm living in a caravan. There's nowhere that I can put them up. You know, so Hella managed to give them a room and they stayed there. We went out for a dinner here in Whangarei, a Chinese meal with a lot of food around. And we met them. It was wonderful, great time. You're talking away. And in this mealtime, I said to him, what happened to your cerebral palsy son? He said, this is him here. He's sitting here. This is him. And I went, really? Well, didn't you know that? And I said, no, why would I know that? Well, I sent you the treadmill and I sent you the things because we didn't need them anymore. Well, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me that? I didn't know that. So with that, the boy got up and danced around. We're in Whangarei. I mean, we are there now, sorry. but the restaurant. The grandma's up dancing around, clapping her hands, zame zu, praise the Lord, around the table. I decided to bring the two witnesses, which were Gail and Jean and Helen and Renee, because the Lord often, before he does something big, he has people there that are a witness to it. It's not just your word, it's somebody else's. So after we all settled down for this big rumpus around the thing and everybody jumping and jumping around, they sat down. And then Hella said to him, you know, that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is this. It was only 15 minutes, it was only a week. A week before you arrived, Sandra got a video showing Larry and Luke walking. That's what he does. And so that's just happened since I've been home. I'm just can't see the time. I think I've got it, yep. Okay, so the warning. Sorry? I've got all day. It was a bit like that in China. That's what happens over there. They get so keen and they just keep going. We stop for lunch and we go back, and then we stop for morning tea and we go back, and it can go on for a couple of days, but not here. I don't know why yet, but maybe one day it will. So that is my three stories, and now I'm going to give you the thing about the warning. Are you all soft and you're ready for this? I've got you all ready. Good, it's good. The Lord put this really on my heart. Revelations 21 and verse 5-8, he said, but I don't, you shouldn't be like that. We're just going to leave that at there. You shouldn't be like any of the things in 21, verse 5-8. But if somebody said to you and you meet them on the street and you're talking to them and you think, you know, oh, just speaking words, right? And you know it could be a half-truth, a lie. I'm getting to the core of it. It's the truth. Whatever you said, if it is the truth, it's the truth. If it isn't, stop. Soon as you come off your, if it comes off your tongue, and soon as you start speaking it out, stop yourself immediately. Because you're saying things to them. If you say it to them, sorry, that's not the complete truth. I'm sorry. I'll start again. And then you're right. But put it right quickly. Don't let it wait and hang around. If you don't, you've got to own it, right? We all own it. You said it, you've got to own it. But to be awake about it and to make sure that you're acknowledging that you are not perfect either. You know, before our Father, nobody is. Often the thing is like this, that you're walking, you're doing something and you're in a good conversation and it's distorted somehow. Got a little bit of a distortion. You know, that what you've just said is so close, you've taken a step. You know that first step? That's the step. You know where that goes to? That's to hell. You've taken the first step off the track. You've just got yourself off out of alignment with God. You've taken the first step. You've got to get back. You've got to quickly say, oh, get back like that. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry. Say you're sorry. Get back onto track. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit's called alignment with God, Father, and the Holy Spirit. If you don't, it will grow, and that will be, don't want to go there. Keep on track. So when you get back and then you've said, you don't just sort of, don't think that, oh, I don't need to pray about it at all. I'm not going to pray about it. Don't worry about it. I'll wait until I get home till I go to bed. You know, we go home in bed. We'll just say sorry for all the things we've done today. No. It's going to be a suddenly. It is going to be a suddenly, and you will not have time to even do that. It might happen on the street. It might happen anywhere. But you won't have time. It's time to wake up. So here I'm saying to you that because of all of the stuff that's going on, and we can be taken up in the twinkling of an eye, right? We can be taken up. I wonder about the church, how quick it'll be emptied. And how many of you will be still sitting here? I wonder. Interesting. There is a God. You can take it right now that the words that I've spoken are real. And it says that you have now been warned, so you be on your guard so as not to be carried away in error. keep self on track. This is the part that is to wake up. Because he says there three times, and I'm going to say it like this so that you'll get it. It's like, wake up, wake up, wake up. It's the tone. You have to get it. It's time to wake up. We sit around and doing all these nice, or we can't say that, or we can't say this, and this is PC, or we can't do this, we shouldn't say that. Huh? What's going on here? In Revelation 3:3, that's really when the scripture, it says that, remember therefore what you've received and hold fast and repent. If you don't wake up, he'll come. That's exactly what it's like. It's exactly what it's like. The part about arise, in Ephesians 5:14, it says, rise from the dead. Rise from the dead. Don't just say it. Rise from the dead. Wake up. Okay? It's time to wake up. Because Christ will shine on you if you do. Revelation 3 in the Passion Bible says, get out of your coffin. I like it. I like it. Everybody's got the thing, oh, I'm good. I'm, you know, a good Christian person. Oh, yeah. Yeah, sure. Yeah. Thank you. God is good, isn't he? It's time to wake up, church. I really mean it. It is time. We've been pussyfooting around a long time. And I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm not. I'm straight up. I'll say what I say. And if you don't like it, you go and search the Bible for it. Come back to me and tell me I was wrong. Okay? Give you a challenge. You tell me what the Bible says, and I'll see if I agree with that. I can't really see the time up there, but I'm going through it, and I'm up to now the scriptures here. I've got a few scriptures. I do want to read that out. Actually, I do. I will do it. I know you've read it, but hearing the words, I know the deeds you have. This is Revelation 3. I know your deeds, for you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. 2, wake up is what I've just told you. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found all of your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and hold fast to it and repent. The passion I told you about the coffin, since you know how you've been warned, and Ephesians 5:14, wake up, sleeper, Christ will shine on you. 2 Peter 3:3, above all, you must understand that the last days scoffers will come. They will say that they did that in the ancestors, they did this, they did that. Okay. I'm praying that you're going to wake up. I really am. I'm just praying that every single person here is going to be ignited with the power of God, and that you're just going to be, you know, set you on fire. You know? Set you on fire. We're not going to sit back any longer. How many times people have been up here and said the same thing? A lot. We're all waiting for all of you. Okay, so everybody has to do their part. It's not just left up to a few. I'm up to where I'm up to next. Pastor, shall I tell them about where I'm going next?
Absolutely, yes, please.
Should I? All right. Okay, so what I'm doing next is how it happened. Start the beginning. When I was a new Christian in Hawera, and the Lord said to me, you are going to Africa to start an orphanage. I laughed and laughed. And then I sang this song.
The natives are restless at night.
So that's what I told him, the Lord, all those years ago. And then I went off and he sent me to China for 30 years. So don't sing it unless you really mean it. Because now the thing is that I've come back, and when I came back into New Zealand, I found some stuff and I will tell you. First, I was at the nurse's home. I met a guy called Robert Chan, and that was the key. And then 20 years later, I meet him again in China. He emails me from Malaysia and said, I'm coming to China to see your orphanage. He comes, and his daughter and the kids and his wife are playing with the kids. We're on the balcony, and we're looking at them playing. And he said, did you remember the nurse's home in New Plymouth? And I said, yes, I did. I lived there. And he said, do you remember Robert Chan? And I said, yes. And I looked at him and I said, is that you? And he said, yes. He's Robert Chan. I said, we got old. Because now we're 60 years old, right? And so he said to me, you know, when we got rid of that, the glory of God comes down on you. It just comes straight down, the heavy glory of God. It's so beautiful, you can't speak. And you're just in his presence and you don't want to move. And it was like that for a time. And then eventually he said to me, Sandra, what is it you want? I said, I want an orphanage. He said, but you've got three. I said, but I want an orphanage of my own. And he said, do you know what I do? I said, no, I'm an architect. Who would have known that? Got a paper bag. Quickly, he said, show me what you want. I got a paper bag, sketched out what the Lord had shown me, how this orphanage was going to look. Gave it to him. He drew the plans. The plans were in a roll. He came back over next week with it all in a big, big bow. And he said, here are the plans. And I never saw him again. All those plans were in a box. Over the next 15 years in China, they went from one place to another. You know how it does, because you put it in that box and you hide it and it goes away somewhere else. January this year, I go into my garden shed and open up this box, and here's the scroll. The plans to build an orphanage. I go into my caravan and I shut the door to be quiet, and I said, Lord, nothing of yours is wasted. I thought you were going to use this in China. Nothing's wasted with you. What do you want me to do with this now? It's come back into my hands again. And he said, go to Africa and do an orphanage. And so I said, yes, Lord. I then went down the South Island, and three people in the South Island all said to me, I've got a brother there in Tanzania, got one here, got one here. And I came back and I said to the Lord, I don't need to go around these three looking at them and finding out where you want me to go. I don't need to do that. You tell me where you want me to go. I said that in the morning. In the afternoon, I got a phone call, and it was from a man in Tauranga who said, because I sent him a text, somebody had given me the text number, so I texted him and said, I'm called by God to go to Africa. That's all I said. 5 minutes, he rang me back and he said, who are you? Were you talking? And I told him, and he said, this is the name. He lives in Uganda, so this is where I'm going. I fly out on the 9th of June. When God works, he works. And he does it his way. So this pastor is in Uganda, in Kampala, 45 minutes outside of the city. I faced him twice now and getting more information. He's the pastor of one church in 2009, but now he's the overseer of six churches. He has a school and is in an orphanage. His orphanage is 45 children. He said, when I contacted him, he said, you're an answer to prayer. You are an answer to prayer. This is where it starts. So as I said, I leave on the 9th of June. I have a three-month visa. And what am I going to do? I have a three-month visa. I am going to look at the land, because the pastor, as soon as he said to me, when are you coming? I said, the 9th of June. He said, and what are the things you're going to do? And I said, I want to buy land, and I want to dig a well. So the well is $2,000 to dig, and I believe I'm going to do it in this 3 months that I'm there. And I'm believing for the land. So that's it. That's all I have to tell you. I'm finished.